We are finishing a series that we started a few weeks ago on the Holy Spirit, and just a couple quick things. These study guides are out there on that round table. If you didn't get one, you might want to run get one. It'll help you to kind of follow along. We've had one for every week, and it's good. You know, we talk about these things on a Sunday morning, but it's really good to take them back and to let God kind of speak to our soul throughout the week. So if you want one of these, they're right back there on that round table. Also, we talked last week about these spiritual gifts assessment tests. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts. We had a few of these last week. They're all gone. There's some more of them, unless they all disappeared again. I'm not sure. But there were some more of them on that round table right out in the back. You can grab one of those, and it'll just kind of walk you through, help you kind of get a feel, perhaps, for what your spiritual gifts are, okay? So, as I said, we're finishing up our series, and just to review very briefly, the first week we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And it's a who, not a what. And the answer is the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is all of God. And it's God close to you and intimate with you. God himself, all of God, in a way that is close to you and intimate with you. It's not a connection to God. It's not a force. It's not a power. The Holy Spirit is God. It's a who, and it's God in a way that is close and intimate with you. The second week, we asked the question, what does the Holy Spirit do? What's the work of the Holy Spirit? And we said it does several things. One, it makes us alive. It says that the Bible tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. When we sinned against God, the wages of sin is death, and it killed us. But Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. And if we accept that, God says, then the Spirit comes into us and it makes us alive. Jesus talked about being born again. That's where that comes from. We were dead and now we're alive. So the Spirit makes us alive spiritually. Then the Spirit gives us a family and a name. He adopts us into God's family. We are heirs with Christ. We are God's sons and daughters with all the full rights of sons. And we carry that name. We are God's. We are Christians. And the Spirit gives us that name. And finally, what the Spirit does is the Spirit walks with us throughout our life. The Spirit moves through life, and that means a few things. It means it speaks, and we can hear. We can hear God speak. God can communicate with us. He wants to. That happens through the Spirit. The Spirit sanctifies us. What that means, it's a big word that just means he gives us a good purpose, sets us on a different path, a different course. Now we have a purpose in life that we didn't have before, and the Spirit touches us. God touches us emotionally. We can feel him. We can be comforted. We can be filled with joy and peace. So those are the things that God the Spirit does in us. Last week we talked about gifts, these gifts of the Spirit, and there are these places in the Scripture where it talks about the Spirit gives gifts or manifestations. And what we said was that the gifts of the Spirit, it's God's character and work expressed through us. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are. God's character, who God is, and what God is doing in the world is expressed through us. We're given abilities, we're given roles that we can use to show the world to what God is about, what God is doing, okay? So that's where we've been. Today we're going to finish it by talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a phrase that maybe you've heard if you've been around church. You've probably heard this phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. That actual phrase, fruit of the Spirit, only shows up in one place in the Bible. It's in Galatians chapter 5. But the idea of fruit that and somehow fruit coming out of our lives, that is a theme throughout the New Testament. And so just so you know what we're going to do on your sheet here, we're going to spend most of our time today in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, just looking at that so that we can understand what is it that this fruit of the Spirit is. But if you want to read more, Romans 6, that whole chapter of Romans 6 talks about a lot of the same things. Colossians chapter 3 talks about a lot of the same things. And John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, talk a lot about those things too. So we're going to look at all of those today, but mostly we're going to be here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, and talk about this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read that, okay? I'm going to read that passage, then we're going to talk through it a little bit. Let God speak to us about what this thing is. So I'm reading in the NIV, and you can follow along. Galatians 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 16. It says this, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." All right, there we see that phrase, the fruit of the Spirit. And now, the immediate context of that passage, you probably caught it, is there is a contrast going on there, isn't there? He's talking about two different things. He's talking about the Spirit, life by the Spirit, but he's contrasting it to life by the sinful nature. We've talked a lot about how the Spirit makes us alive, how the Spirit sanctifies us, how the Spirit gives us a new life. And so if you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, you are a new creation. It says the old is gone, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so there's something brand new about us. But here, Paul is saying there's that new thing, that life by the Spirit, but he's contrasting it to this old thing. And so he's looking at these two lives, our old self and our new self. And he's making, I think, a comment here. He's saying, if the Spirit is in us, we can and should look and act more like our Father. If the Spirit is in us, if that new life is in us, we can and we should look and act more like our Father. We should kind of have that family resemblance, you know? Oh yeah, I can tell who that person is because of how they look, how they act. So that's kind of the immediate context of this. So when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it's in the context of looking at our old life and our new life. Okay, so with that framework, let us dig into this. And we're going to ask some questions here, okay? We're going to ask a few questions about this, answer them so that we can understand this thing called the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to start with this question. What is fruit? In Galatians 5:22, that's where that phrase comes. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it talks about this thing called fruit. And that word fruit, it shows up all over the New Testament. It's a word. It's in your study guide here. If you like Greek, I think it's probably karpos, perhaps. That's the Greek word. That word shows up all over the New Testament. What do you think it means? It means fruit. but there are implications. It means produce, perhaps, or it means an outcome. Something that happens because of something else. It means a result, but in the context of fruit. So something that happens kind of like fruit. So let's think about that for a minute. Who knows what this is? You got that picture, Tommy? It's coming. What is that? Yes, it's a strawberry plant. Someone else said it. That's a strawberry plant. Now, what would you expect from a strawberry plant? Strawberries. This next picture is what you'd expect, right? Because you have a plant, if the plant is healthy, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get strawberries. By contrast, what is this? What is that?
Tomato plant.
No, not a tomato. Not a bean. What kind of pepper? It's a jalapeno pepper. So what would you expect to come from this plant? Jalapenos. This is what you would expect. Would you expect strawberries from your jalapeno plant? If you are, you should not garden because you don't. But that's a very simple, obvious example, and yet that really catches what the word fruit here in the New Testament means. Fruit is the natural result of a growing, healthy, new life in the Spirit. Okay? Spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, is the natural result of a growing, healthy, new life in the Spirit. Just like the natural result of a growing, healthy strawberry plant is strawberries. The natural result of a growing, healthy jalapeno plant is jalapenos. The natural result of a growing, healthy new life in the Spirit is this thing that the Bible calls spiritual fruit. It comes out of us because of who and what we are. Okay? So that's what fruit is. That's what we're talking about here. What flows out of us if we have that new life through the Spirit. If we have accepted Christ and the Spirit has come in and made us alive, now we're something different. So if that new life that we have is growing and healthy, the fruit of the Spirit is what's going to come out of us. It's what's going to be produced. It's going to be the outcome of our life. That's what we mean by fruit. But now we're going to take a quick step to the side, perhaps, and say this. The fruit of the Spirit is not a set of rules. Okay? It's not a set of rules. It's interesting here in Galatians, if you caught it, as Paul here is talking about there's the old life and there's the new life. Twice in there, he brings up this idea of the law. There in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then Galatians 3:23, after he lists all the fruits of the Spirit, he says, against such things there is no law. Why did he bring up the law there? What does that mean? Well, I think to understand that, we have to take a step back and look at the book of Galatians in general, because the book of Galatians, it was a letter that was written to a church in Galatia, and the purpose of the letter was to help them remember what is the gospel. What is it that gets you saved? Paul had gone there to that town, Galatia, and he had shared the gospel. The gospel is this. When you hear the word, the gospel, this is what it is. God created you and I. He created us perfect. He created us in his image. He created us to have a relationship with him. But he gave us a choice. Will you accept that? Will you submit to me? Or will you rebel? It says that all rebelled. All have sinned. God gave us the right. God gave us the opportunity to live in perfection close to him forever, and we all turned away. Each one has turned away, it said. We've all turned to our own way. We've said, I don't need you. I don't want you. That's sin. The wages of sin is death. Because we sinned, you and I are going to die. We were separated from God. And there's nothing we could do about it. We couldn't go back and undo our sin. In fact, when we sinned, we became stained. We became polluted. It's like if you commit a heinous crime, you cannot go back in time and undo it. It's there. It is in your life. Our sin shaped our eternity because we were separated from God for all of eternity. And that was our state. But God so loved you that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was all of God, like the Spirit is all of God. Jesus was all of God, came and took on a body and a life like ours specifically for one purpose, so that he had a life and a body to sacrifice, to give in payment for you and I. Because he was God, his payment could pay the penalty for the entire world. Christ died to pay the penalty for your sins, so that, it says in 1 Peter, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You and I, if we accept Christ, then we can come back into that right relationship. Our sin is forgiven, our past is cleansed, and the Spirit comes in, we're made alive, and we're adopted into God's family. That's the gospel. That when you hear the word gospel, that's what it is. You're a sinner. You cannot change it. You need a Savior. Jesus is your Savior. He died to pay the penalty for your sins, and if you accept it, you can come back home. Your sins are forgiven. You are right in God's eyes, and you're a son and a daughter again. Paul had shared that to the people in the town of Galatia. They had heard it, they had accepted it, they had received it, and a little church had formed. Now, many months or perhaps years later, Paul is hearing that they're thinking, well, maybe that's not the whole gospel. Maybe we need to do something else. Okay, yeah, I accepted Christ, but now probably I have to perform, right? I mean, there have to be a set of rules that if I don't do the rules, I'm in trouble. And so people were coming in, and specifically Paul is talking about circumcision. People were coming and saying, if you're not circumcised, you can't be saved. Jesus is great and all that stuff, but you have to be circumcised. And Paul wrote this letter to say, no, 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 no. The gospel is not about rules. You cannot obey rules to get saved. The only way you can get saved is to accept Christ. You can't do anything. So that's the context of the book of Galatians. So it's here in that context that we see this talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think the reason Paul talked about this is now because if you read that, the fruit of here's all the stuff we used to do. Here's what a Christian should do and look like. It's really easy to think, oh, okay, and if I don't do that, I'm not saved. Or that's the standard now. And if I don't follow that standard, if I don't keep these rules, somehow I'm not safe. Somehow I'm going to lose my salvation, perhaps. That is the context of this. I think Paul is bringing it up here, and I think God is bringing it up to us. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to recognize that the fruit of the Spirit is not the standard that you must meet to be saved or made alive. The fruit of the Spirit is not a standard that you have to meet to be saved or made alive. Instead, the fruit of the Spirit is what flows from you as you live your new life abiding in Christ. Flip with me, if you have a Bible, to John chapter 15. This is another place where we see this idea of fruit showing up a lot. And it helps us, I think, to understand what we're reading here in Galatians. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples about what's going to happen. He's just about going to die on the cross. Then he's going to go to heaven, and he sent in chapter 14 and in chapter 16, he talks a lot about sending the Spirit. The Spirit's going to come, going to make you alive. But here in chapter 15, he helps us to understand, I think, what Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 5. And he says some interesting things here. Actually, I'm just going to read a little bit of this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It goes on for a few more verses. I'm going to stop there because I think Jesus helps us to understand, or he's reiterating what I think Paul said in Galatians 5. He says there, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. He's talking to his disciples about bearing fruit. It's that same word. Hey, your lives can be different. You can have a different course. You can look different. But he says this, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I think what he's saying there is, don't forget, what is it that makes you alive? Is it doing these things? Is it being this way? No, it's me. I am the Word. I have come and I have sacrificed. I'm going to sacrifice myself. You are clean because you've heard me and believed me. That's what makes these men saved. But then in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's this remaining, staying, enduring with him. We come into a relationship with Jesus apart from the fruit that we create. That's not what creates our relationship with God. It's Christ's death. But if we then accept that, and if Christ lives inside of us, like we talked about in the very first week, if we remain there, kind of abide there, what happens? He says, it's like you're plugged into the vine and you're going to bear much fruit. So maybe another way to say it is this: you don't produce the fruit of the Spirit to get saved. You produce the fruit of the Spirit because you are saved. I think it's important to recognize that. And I think Paul goes out of his way here in Galatians to say that, look, this is not about the law. That's not what we're talking about here. And this fruit of the Spirit, these character qualities, what your life can look like, you don't produce that so that you can be right with God or so that you can get saved. Rather, you produce those things because you're saved, because you have believed and accepted the gospel, which is not about what we do. Okay? But in that context, back to Galatians 5, Paul lays out that there are two paths, doesn't he? There are two paths. And he's speaking to Christians here, and he says to Christians, there are two paths. In Galatians 5, verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. He's talking about these two lives, our old life and our new life. And he says they're going in completely different directions. They're contrary to each other. They're in conflict with each other. And somehow that affects us, because he finishes that with, so you don't do what you want to do. There are two paths that a Christian can walk. When he talks about that sinful nature there, again, that's a phrase that shows up often in the New Testament. That sinful nature, what he's talking about there is our old life before Christ. When we rebelled against God, something broke in us. And our lives as God created them were broken. And there was a nature, there was something in us that wanted to rebel, that longs to rebel, that is contrary to God. That's what he means when he talks about the sinful nature, that part of all humans that looks at him and turns away, that looks at God, and though we, even if we know he's right and he's good, we just rebel, we turn away. I want what is opposite of God. There's something like that. We lived that way before Christ, but I think what Paul is saying here is, you know what? There is still that in us. It's still wrestling in us. And he says, if you walk by that old nature, if that's the life that you choose, if what motivates you, if what you follow is that old nature, he says what that's going to look like, and it's not pretty. The sinful nature desired what is contrary to the Spirit, they're in conflict with each other. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He talks about what that life, if you walk that path, if you follow those urges, that old sinful nature that wants to be in rebellion to God, that's what your life is going to look like. That's what's going to come out of you, because that's the plant that you are kind of becoming. But then he says, there's a different path. Now that you're made new, now that you're alive, you can walk a different way. You've been given a different life. And it's in Galatians, it's in the next chapters there. But the fruit of the Spirit, all those things we said, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when you look at that list, and you say, you know what, if I kind of lean into my sinful nature, that old life, this is what my life is going to look like: jealousy, discord, hatred, ambition, factions, drunkenness, fits of rage, witchcraft. I mean, you look at it and it's this terrible thing. And then you compare it to, but if I follow the Spirit, oh, I have joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. When you look at that, it's almost as if, well, why are we still talking about this? Who would choose that? Who would do that? Who would look at this and say, what I want to do is drunkenness, factions, envy, hatred, discord. That's what I want my life to become. Nobody. Given the choice, oh my goodness, love, joy, peace, patience, yes, count me in. And yet, Christian, understand that what God is saying here is that old sinful nature is still tugging on you. It's still pulling on you. That old sinful nature does not want what God wants to give you. It wants its own way. And it will take all of that rotten junk so that it can live its own way. Perhaps it's like this. Perhaps it's like someone who is addicted to meth, perhaps. And you read stories about people who that addiction is so powerful, and they begin to act out in ways in order to get money for it, and their life begins to devolve into this series of theft, and the people that they're close to, those relationships are severed and broken, and the deeper a person gets into that lifestyle, the worse it gets, and you become a person who you can't keep a job because it just controls you. You lose the people you love the most. You will give yourself to things you know are wrong in order to get money to get the drug. That's what that drug can do to you. And so if you are a person, if there's a person who has fallen into that, they begin to live a life, they begin to be motivated because of that. I just can't not say no to the drug. It leads them into these terrible things and this life that is horrible. If that person, someone finds them and brings them out of that and works with them, and they become clean, and they slowly over time they're weaned from that drug. If that happens, now this person can live a new life, and they can restore perhaps those relationships. They can begin to work and have a life that is different than they had before. But that person always has to be careful, don't they? Because there's something that wants to go back. Something that wants to go back. Why is that? What is that about us? That we see this is good. I've experienced that it's good. It's wonderful. This is wonderfully perfect. And yet something in us wants to go back to what we know is bad. That's what Paul is talking about here. There's this conflict within us. This fight within us. He says you can live by the Spirit. You can do that. And this is what your life will become. But there are two paths. So, the last point today is this. We choose our path. As a Christian, you and I choose our path. In Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25, says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We can choose what we follow. We can choose if we follow that sinful nature or if we follow the Spirit. It's a choice that you and I can make. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about that, because I think that that's really the crux of this today. If you want your life to bear those fruits, if you want to look and act more and more like your Father, well, we need to live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. But there's a danger that you will turn a different way, and you'll follow the impulses of your old sinful nature, and then your life will not look like your Father's. Your life will not become what you want it to be. So we have to choose our path. And I want to talk for the rest of our time about what that might look like or how we do that. And I'm going to go back to John 15, because I think that what Jesus says there lays the foundation for how we do that. How we as Christians can really do what it says there. Crucify that sinful nature, live by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit. What is it that Jesus says in John 15 that helps us to understand that? Well, I'm just going to look at verse 4, John 15, verse 4. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That word remain is often translated abide. Justin, what's it say in the Holman? Is it abide? Do you know? What's it say in ESV? Abide. Yeah, a lot of translations will use the word abide, and it's a good word. It's a very good, powerful word. Basically, this is what it means. The Greek word means to remain, to dwell, to continue, to be present. So there's a connotation. You know, words are wonderful things because there's nuance to meaning in them. And so this word means to remain, but to remain in community with, to dwell with, to continually be present with someone. That's what the word abide means. And so I that bottom phrase there is mine, to continuously live in Christ's presence. Remember, we talked about how the Spirit comes, if we have accepted Christ, the Spirit comes and lives inside of us. We talked about that first week, how God himself, all of God, comes and lives in you. He is your constant companion. He is always there because he's come, and he says, I've made my home with you. So now, it's us. What this means, to abide or to remain in him, is for us to lean into that truth. God says, I have come and I am living with you. I am dwelling with you. Now I'm going to live my life in that reality. That's going to inform me. My relationship with you, my interaction with you on a regular basis is what defines my life. And so I said it this way, continuously live in Christ's presence. Now, who's an English person out there? What's the difference between continuous and continual? Anyone know? Well, but what's the difference in meaning? Continuous and continual. There's nuances of meaning there. Anyone know? Oh, my mom would be mad at all of you. My mom was an English teacher. Yeah, Travis. You're getting close. Here's the difference. Continual means over a long period of time, but with breaks and interruptions. So I do it, and then I don't. And then I do it, and then I don't. And I do it, and I don't. And I do that continually for a long time. Continuous means over a long period of time with no breaks, no interruptions. God's desire. So often, Christians, the best we get with God is continual. I'm with God, and then I'm not. And then I'm with God, and then I'm not. And I get it. I've lived my life that way, too. I'm not trying to chastise anybody because I know how hard it is. That's what Paul is saying here. There's this pull that wants to drag us away from God. But my hunger, my heart's desire is to live in Christ's presence continuously with no breaks. Never stepping back, never going out, never going off on my own. I want to abide. I want to remain. I want to dwell in his presence continually. That's what David said thousands of years earlier in Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, one thing that I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him. He's saying this. David was recognizing his longing, the desire of his heart was to be in God's presence continuously, seeing him, interacting with him. Christian, you and I can do that through the Spirit because God has moved in. He is dwelling with us. God dwells with you. You can, listen to me, you can, through the Spirit, continuously, all the time, with no interruption, live in Christ's presence. You can remain in him. You can abide in him. If you do, he says, what will happen? According to that verse, you will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit? The old sinful nature fruit? No. The fruit of the new life. The fruit of the Spirit. Your life can begin to reflect increasingly what your Father looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not all of those other things that you and I really don't want anyhow. We can live continuously in Christ's presence. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to give you a few thoughts on that. And it has to do with the verse there in Galatians. Tommy, I'm sorry, can you go back to Can we go backwards to Galatians 5, 24 and 25? Yeah. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think that passage gives us a couple of very practical things that you and I can do to begin taking steps in the direction of continuously remaining and abiding with Jesus. The first one there is it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Passions and desires, that's in us, that's our thoughts, that's our emotions. And I think the first thing, if we want to abide with Christ so that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit, the first thing we have to do is set our mind. There is a mindset that we have to choose to have. In Romans 6, now again, I said in Romans 6 and in Colossians 3, these were passages that speak to this. Romans 6 is very similar to this, and in verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself, consider. That word count yourself, it means consider, see yourself as, think about yourself in this way. So much, folks, of what we do starts with what we think. So much of what you do starts with what you think. In Colossians 3, it's similar. Colossians 3, verse 1. Speaks to this as well. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things above. Or, I'm sorry. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We begin so much of what we do with what we think. And if you want to abide in Christ, remain in Christ, I really think one of the first things we can do, one of the most powerful things we can do, is to set our mind on something. To set your mind. So if I'm going to set something down, it's intentional, isn't it? I'm going to... Okay. Rob, set your Bible down. Where? Where should I set it? Folks, we can set our mind. We can fix our mind, and I think we have to. You know, it's a hard thing to do, to fix your mind, to set your mind. Because what happens is we kind of get into habits of thinking, don't we? And we just, over the course of our life, we get into habits of thinking. If you're... I fish a lot, and so I'm out on the streams, and I'm around water a lot. Water is an incredibly powerful thing. If you run water over a rock long enough, the water will carve a groove in the rock. Enough time, that water flowing over a rock, it will eventually carve a groove. Once water carves a groove in a rock, where is the water always going to go? It's going to go down the groove every time. Some of us, all of us probably, have allowed our thoughts to go a certain way for so long that there's now a groove in our thinking, and it just naturally goes that way. But you know what? You can change that. You can change it. But it takes intention, and it takes work. How do you change it? Well, I'm going to redirect the water, and I'm going to send it over a different course. It wants to go down this path, so I'm going to block that path. And over time, what happens? If I block that path long enough and the water goes a different way, it cuts a different groove in the rock. And as this groove gets deeper, the other groove begins to fill in. You can do that with your mind. You can do that with your mind. You can direct what your mind thinks about where it goes. You can, and I think it's so important. That's what it says there in Colossians. It says, set your hearts, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You can choose to set your mind on the fact that I am Christ's. I live with him. He lives in me. I bear his name. there's a different call in my life. I've been sanctified by the Spirit. I have a different path. I have a different name. I'm not the same as I was before. I'm going to be different. You can set your mind there, but you have to choose to do it, because your sinful nature is what? Always going to pull it back. Always going to pull it back. Always going to pull it back. How do you set your mind? I'll give you a couple things that I do. I memorize the word. I memorize it. I write it down on cards and I memorize it, because that's a discipline. It's me choosing to block up where my thoughts have always gone, and I'm going to force them a different direction. Sometimes we can think, oh, memorizing, it's so rote and it's so legalistic. Well, it can be, but not if you're just trying to, I'm going to think about this. This is more important, so I'm going to force my mind to go there. I'm going to force my mind to remember it. Memorizing is a wonderful way. Memorizing the scripture is a wonderful way for you to redirect your mind and to point it toward God. One of the reasons I read the Bible every morning is Mark says this a lot. I wake up a pagan every morning. I wake up a heathen. My sinful nature wants to take over today. And so instead, I'm going to read the word, because what does that do? It forces my mind here, not here. It is a discipline, folks, but don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of it. We're in a fight against your sinful nature. So memorizing scripture is a great way for you to train your mind, to move your thoughts in another direction. Another one is just to pray, and that's so simple, but I force myself, that sounds so bad, I know, but I will make myself pray about different things at different times. I tend to pray, I think all of us do this, we tend to pray in certain ways. Ways that make sense to us, things that are important to us. That's wonderful, it's good. Something I try to do is go and talk to God at a time and in a place and in a way and about a subject that I normally wouldn't talk to him. What does that do? It forces me to grab my thoughts, and it's like, no, you're going to go over here. It's just a very practical, no, God, I want to talk to you about something different in a way I don't normally. What does it do? It forces my thoughts to look up. It forces my heart and my mind away from what's going around. I'm blocking up the old way of thinking, and I'm sending my thoughts down a different channel so that I can get a mindset, and I want to abide. I want to see you. I want to be like David, where I'm gazing at you. In my heart, in my soul, in my mind, I am gazing at you, God. I am going to force my thoughts in your direction. You have to set your mind. That's what it says in Colossians. You want to abide in Christ? I think one great way to do it is to set your mind. The second one, then, is to choose your path. We do decide what we're going to do. And I think we have to set our path and make some conscious choices about, I'm going to walk this path and I'm not going to walk that path. And I'm going to be aware of what path I'm walking. Again, in Romans 6, back to Romans 6, verse 13. That's Romans 5, that's why. Romans 6, 13. It says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Offer. In other words, here I am. Here's my time. Here's my actions. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to take that, and I'm going to offer it to something. And again, we see the contrast here. What am I offering my time and my actions to? My old sinful nature? Do what feels good. Do you just take it and run? You know better. Or am I going to offer it to God? Here I am. I'm yours. I carry your name. You live inside of me. You see me. I am with you. And I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my actions. I'm going to take them and I'm going to offer them to you. That's what it says there. That's a conscious choice. People, that's a conscious choice. And you have to be aware that you do that. We all do it. We offer our time to something because you spend it. Time and energy is like money. You spend it, and you choose what you spend it on, just like money. Every day, you and I choose, what am I going to give my time and my effort and my energy to? Well, Have I stepped back and said, Lord, what would you have me do today? What do you think? You know, I wake up every morning with my sweet, beautiful young wife. And it would be so foolish and odd and weird if I just never interacted with her. Just went about my day as if she wasn't there. I don't do that. I don't do that. What are you doing today, sweetheart? Well, what should I mean, how does my life, I do that with my darling. How much more? How much more with my Savior, my God, my King, my Father, who dwells in my house? It says, when I wake up, you're there. Your love is new for me today. It says in the Bible, I wake up, his love is pouring out to me. And if I just turned away and went about my business, how foolish. Instead, I say, Lord, here I am. I'm with you. What would you have me do today? I'm going to offer myself to you. It's a discipline and it's a practice, folks. This is where it gets confusing, doesn't it? Because I said that the fruit of the Spirit is not a set of rules, and now it sounds like it is, doesn't it? But remember what we said. Remember what we said. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of a life lived, a growing, healthy life, living in Christ, abiding in Christ. You can't produce this. Jesus said the only way you can bear fruit is if you remain in me, abide in me. And so the struggle, folks, is not to bear fruit. The struggle is to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ. And that's the struggle, and that's what Paul talks about in Galatians. You have two forces pulling on you, however you want to describe it, and you have to choose. You have to choose. Will I give myself to my relationship with my Lord? Or will I give myself, or to what degree will I set that aside and give myself to my sinful nature? That's what we as Christians face every day. Now, is that hard work? You bet. Paul said he buffeted his body and made it his slave so that he wouldn't get disqualified. Is it hard work? Yes. Does it require a lot of effort and energy on your part? You bet. Will you fail? Yeah. Will you have to go and apologize? Is this an easy just kind of skip through the world life? It is not. But is it a wonderful life? Oh my goodness. Oh my word. Yes. You can be this person that you abide in Christ. The Spirit is flowing through you and your life can be defined by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't you like that on your tombstone? We're going to describe Rob. Oh, well, love. He loved people, and people loved him. He was filled with joy. In the midst of turmoil, he could have peace. He was patient with people, and maybe he shouldn't have been. He was kind. He was kind to people. He was good. He did the right thing. He was gentle. He wasn't violent or harsh. And he could control his life. Oh, I wish that that described me. And as I say it, it burns my soul because I know some of those things I have to grow in still. They can still be produced in me. And they can. They can be produced in your life and mine as I set my mind on my Savior who lives with me. And as I offer to him every day, here I am today, what would you have me do? Those things can be true of me. They can be true of you because the Spirit lives in you. You have a new life. You don't have to do what you did before. You have been sanctified. You've been set on a new path, in a different course. Will you and I walk it? I hope and pray that we will. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you do give us that. You give us that opportunity, that ability to really, truly abide in you. Not just once in a while. I need that one. Not just once in a while, but continuously. Help us, God. Help us. Maybe we need to start with the gospel, and maybe there's some here today who haven't accepted you, and the Spirit is not inside of us, and we really are still controlled completely by that old sinful nature. God, I pray that if that's true, you would show us, show that person. Help them to see that your salvation is available for them if they will come. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, maybe there's others of us who that's true of us, and we just need to live in light of that reality. Wherever we are, God, thank you that you know, and you can help us take the next step. Pray that you would do that, Lord, in Jesus' name.